beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, this morning, what an awesome task it is to break the bread of life for your people, for those who were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. Father, I would ask this morning that you would hide me behind the cross as we open your sacred word, as we read and hear out of your sacred scriptures. Father, prepare our hearts to receive this, the engrafted word. Father, prepare our hearts for the upcoming celebration of the Lord's Supper, that Father, we might partake rightly, that we might partake discerning the body. Father, be with us this morning, we pray. Glorify your name and your people. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is our sixth lesson in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's entitled Seeing God. Like the previous Beatitudes, this verse pronounces a state of blessedness. But the requirement which it sets forth seems to be, at first glance, unattainable. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being merciful, they both seem to be within reach of mortal man. But purity of heart, at least for those of us who are honest with ourselves, seems to be asking the impossible. This morning, we will be looking at two aspects of purity of heart, that of holiness, or being separate unto God, which we heard in this morning's scripture reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." And the second part will be that of sincerity or guilelessness, which we see in Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." And we see this pure heart once again. "Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." Now, in this beatitude, happiness and holiness come together. And note also that the purity which is required is an inward purity. It's a purity of heart, not necessarily that of actions. We'll visit that further in the lesson this morning. As Charles Spurgeon says, if the spring is pure, then the stream will be pure. But if the spring is polluted, all of our efforts to deal with the stream are for naught. So this purity of heart, this is the thing which we are seeking after. And it indicates being without pollution, without mixture, with undivided affections towards God. In Psalm 51, David cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And in saying this, he showed that he understood the source was not in himself. He didn't say, "Lord, help me to create a clean heart for myself," but "create a clean heart in me and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The source was not in himself, but the source was in his God. "Those who are pure in heart," Jesus says, "shall see God." Now, to physically see God, that moment when our faith becomes sight, this necessitates departure from this life. At that point, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 17:15, he says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Looking forward to that day, Job said in Job 19, verses 25 through 27, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God.
Amen.
Amen. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. The pure in heart will have a desire to see God. Like Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, they cry out to the Lord, please show me your glory. The unregenerate, on the other hand, have no desire to look upon the holiness of God. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17 tell us that in the day of the wrath of the Lamb, they will hide themselves in the caves and the rocks and will cry out to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him. Hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So the pure in heart have a desire to see God. Those who are unregenerate, those who are outside of Christ, cry out, hide us from His face. Unregenerate man may desire to look upon the God of his own imagination, a God, as it were, spelled with a small g. But he has no desire to behold the Lord of glory, because the Lord of glory, by his very presence, reproves sin in us. As we saw in our last week's lesson, the woman in Simon Pharisee's house, Jesus didn't even reprove her. She wept and washed his feet with her tears because being in the presence of Christ reproves us of the sin that dwells in our hearts. The pure in heart will not only have the desire to see God, but they'll have the ability to see God as well. Revelation 22 verses 3 and 4 tell us, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Folks, what a blessing that'll be to see his face. We shall behold him. Revelation 21 verse 27 tells us that those who see his face will be his redeemed. It will be those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Not only will we see his face, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 48 through 50, we're told that we will bear the image of the heavenly man. We'll not all sleep, folks, but we shall be changed. What a joyous day that will be to be remade in his likeness. Purity of heart defined. Our first topic this morning is purity of heart defined. First of all, let's see what purity of heart is not. Number one, it's not leading a sinless life. Moses, Elijah, Paul, David, the list goes on and on. They're excellent examples of the fact that God's servants are just like you and I. They all sin and fall short of the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, we're told, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Folks, this is huge. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, there are those who still claim sinlessness despite the weight of scriptural teaching. But clearly they're deceived on this point. And some of you may have met folks who say, oh no, if I'm in Christ, it's not I that sins, but the flesh that sins. I am sinless. And they're clearly deceived on this, like I said, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Secondly, the purity of heart is not outward ceremony or outward holiness. The scribes and Pharisees were masters at outward ceremony and outward holiness. And yet Christ reproved them and compared them to whited sepulchres, all nice and clean on the outside and on the inside, full of dead men's bones. The first two chapters of the book of Malachi, God's word reproves even the priests who performed the temple sacrifices. They were performing the outward ceremonies, but their hearts were not right towards God. Psalm 51 verse 6 tells us that God requires inward truth. He desires truth in the inward parts. And this indicates a sincerity or a guilelessness, which we spoke of earlier. Conversely, James tells us that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Next, we see that it's not head religion. Soundness of doctrine accomplishes nothing without the work of the Spirit. Many who have been raised up in the confessions and in the catechism are still hopelessly lost. Now, we need to understand soundness of doctrine is important, but it's not nearly as vital as the matters of the heart. It's important that we understand the priorities here. That which is foundational is the matter of the heart. Next, we see that purity of heart is not in hand religion, or what the old Puritans called hand religion, Christian service. Don't get me wrong, doctrinal correctness and good works are both commendable, but they're outworkings. The root of the matter, the foundational matter, must be within. That which truly matters is heart religion. Hand religion is an outworking. Head religion is an outworking. Heart religion has to be our priority. Now, when Scripture speaks of the heart, it is the center of one's being that's being addressed. It's not just the seat of the emotions. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, God told the prophet, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And it's interesting, unregenerate man can make a good showing of head religion, and he can make a good showing of hand religion, but heart religion is beyond his ability. It has to come from above. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, where God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Just as Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born from above. This heart religion is demanded by God. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." This heart religion is sought after by God's people. As we saw earlier in Psalm 51, verse 10, David asks God to create in him a clean heart. This work is impossible by oneself, impossible to accomplish by oneself. Simply look at the raw material. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us, "The heart of man is desperately wicked." So for us to try to regenerate ourselves, to create in ourselves a pure heart, is impossible because our own heart as it stands is desperately wicked. In the final analysis, we see that the purity of heart is a work of the Holy Spirit, the result of which is all to the glory of God. Arthur W. Pink divides this working of the Holy Spirit into four segments. First is that impartation of a holy nature at the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is a work of God in us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit bestows on us saving faith, which unites us to Christ. As we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, this is all a work of grace. Thirdly, we receive the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, which cleanses our conscience from dead works. And we see this in Hebrews 9, verse 14. And finally, we see the Holy Spirit's work in the process of sanctification, the crucifying of the flesh. You guys remember, some of you may remember, I believe it was the old Firestone commercial where the rubber meets the road. Sanctification is for us where the rubber meets the road. It's where we get our hands dirty in our Christianity, where we begin to really have to apply ourselves. We see this Holy Spirit work in the process of sanctification, the crucifying of the flesh. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14 commands us to not let sin reign in our mortal body. And yet, we understand that without that sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. Dr. Van Drunen, who was over at Westminster Seminary, had the shortest and clearest definition of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in us. He says, sanctification is accomplished by God and God alone, but it never occurs absent from the efforts of the believer. You get that? Sanctification occurs. It's done by the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't happen apart from the efforts of the believer. We have to apply ourselves. We have to mortify sin. We have to do everything we can to deal with that sin. And yet, the work and the resultant glory all goes to God. Now, while we're in these mortal bodies, we have to understand that the purity of our hearts is relative rather than absolute. Our understanding, our will, our affections, they're all purified in part while we are on this earth. But the work will not be complete until we enter into glory. Now, at this point in our lives, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. But in many things, we all stumble. We're not yet perfected. Here's the encouraging news. The purer in heart we become, the more conscious we are of remaining sin. I've been asked by some of our members not to use electrical terms. I always used to speak of a rheostat, but one of our church members said, "Can't you just say light dimmer, Pastor?" Okay, a light dimmer. You know how you have those dimmers and you turn them up and it reveals more and more light. As we grow in grace, as God's Holy Spirit works in us, it's like He's turning up that dimmer and He's revealing more light. If you were to clean your house by candlelight and then turn the lights all the way up, you'd see a lot of dirt that you had missed. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. We want to clean our house by candlelight, but as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit just turns that light switch up and we begin to see more and more how we've fallen short of the glory of God. We are not yet perfected. Pride, discontent, unbelief, the coldness of our hearts, they all grieve us when we realize how we've sinned against the light which we've been given. I don't know how many of you have really had the Holy Spirit hammer this home to you, but if you've been in Christ for any length of time, we sin far worse than the folks out in the world because we sin against the light. The light that we've been given. We've been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We've been adopted into His family. And so for our coldness of heart, our unbelief, those kind of things are sinning against that light which has already been revealed to us. The second heading is that of seeing God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For us, this has both a partial and a complete fulfillment. Now, since God is a spirit, we understand His divine essence is invisible. That's a given. Scripture teaches us that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, Paul describes Him as the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Now, fortunately for us, we can apprehend Him by faith. As now we see as through a glass darkly, now our heart pants after God. We see glimpses of Him in His creation. We see His hand in history. And we yearn for His kingdom to be fully manifested and His glory to be revealed. That's what I love about the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. That's us pouring our hearts out. Lord, show us Your glory. Lord, turn the light all the way up. Reveal Yourself. On this side of glory, we see God, but it's by faith and not by sight. Jesus tells us in John chapter 20, verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. When we enter into glory, then faith shall become sight. Then we will finally see. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us, beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Wow, what a day to look forward to. Arthur Pink observed, in conclusion, that one of the most conclusive evidences that we do possess a pure heart is that we are conscious of and burdened with the impurity that still indwells us. I like the way D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it. He put it very plainly. He said, those who are pure in heart are those who mourn over the impurity of their own hearts. Isn't that neat? What a picture for us to see God. Those who are pure in heart will behold Him. What an honor it will be to come into the presence of our King. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this morning for the opportunity to look into Your Word, for the opportunity to be reproved of the indwelling sin which still remains in us. Father, what a joy it is to have the encouragement of knowing that if we are indeed mourning over the impurity of our hearts, that Father, You have done a work in us, and that You will continue that work in us until the day that You take us home to be with You in glory. Father, we ask that You add Your blessing to this, the reading of Your Word and the teaching of Your Word. Father, continue to grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make us fit, clean, sharp instruments in Your hand. Glorify Your name in Your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.